So the other day I was listening to this podcast and it had a mentalist on it.
Was it Oz?
Yeah, that dude.
Osman or something?
Yeah, Osman? I don't think that's how you actually say his first name. I think it's a different name.
Like Osman. I mean, it's some Oz something.
Yeah.
Dude, that dude
is incredible.
I have no idea
how he does, like, the things he says and does. It's like, are you kidding me?
Yeah. I mean, I've seen him do some stuff where it's...
I mean, on Joe Rogan's podcast, he guessed his PIN number, his ATM PIN number.
Right. You know, and stuff like that, you could say, okay, well, he did all this research. You know, like... But like basically, you know, like, PSYOP. You know, he spied on this guy. He watched him go to the bank. You know, like Joe Rogan goes to the bank.
But the thing is he does it with, like, so many people.
All the time.
With so many different people. Anyway, so he was on this podcast called Modern Wisdom. I don't know if you've ever heard of this podcast.
But no.
It's a big podcast. Anyway, and he said, okay, close your eyes and think about somebody who made a big impact in your life. And the guy, you know, closed his eyes and thought about it. And then he's like, okay, so first of all, when I first said that, you thought about the first person that pops in your mind. And then you thought, oh, should that be the person that I think of? And then you thought, maybe I shouldn't have picked that guy. But he actually did make a big impact in my life. I'm going to stick with that. You know, this is my guy. This is what happened to me. Like, so he was like, you know, he was doing it on the podcast, but he's also like, kind of like with the person, you know, listening. He's like, you think about this too.
Yeah.
And he in his detailed analysis, he played out exactly what my thought process was through the whole situation. He's like, did you think about somebody that instantly popped into your mind? I was like, yes, coach from football. Like, he had a big impact in my life. And then I thought, like, well, but is that actually like a big impact? Or like, I've had a lot of people have big impacts in my life. Is that really the person that I should? Anyway, and he like detailed like my inner thought process.
I mean, but see, that's probably the thought process that everybody has.
Yeah.
Which is why
he's able to do that.
It's not a magic trick.
No. And he makes it very clear, like, because he used to be a magician.
Uh-huh. And he's a mentalist.
He's a mentalist now. Yeah. And he says, like, this isn't magic.
Pearl Osman? Osman,
yeah, something like that.
I'm getting close.
Yeah, you're getting closer. We're not mentalists.
No.
Clearly.
No. Yeah, but, dude, I've seen him do some stuff where, you know, he's like, write down a number.
Right.
And like this guy on a, you know, he's writing it down. And I forget all the stuff he did, but it was just.
He's like, higher, lower this. Think of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he like looks at your face.
Yeah.
And he's able to.
But then he had it where he turned it, like, it was on Fox News, the business channel, Varney and Company, where it turned into VYCO for like Varney and Co. And I went back and watched it and it's like, no. Because, you know, sometimes it's stuff that appears like you gives the illusion of like open-ended choice.
Mm-hmm.
But then you think about it and it's like, no, there's really only like one, you know, it's like name a country that starts with L. And it's like, you just say London or you know, a city, you know. But, you know, and you think like, oh, surely there's all these cities, but actually there aren't. And I have no idea about cities that start with L.
Yeah,
but.
Oz Perlman.
Okay, yeah.
But I think he pronounces his first name different.
Oz, maybe.
Oz, yeah.
Anyway, so sometimes it's like that. But when I went back and watched it, it's like, no. There truly are. I mean, it could have been anything. And this is what they picked. And on Varney and Company, he got these initials to turn into Varney and Company. I mean, it was like...
Yeah, it was wild.
Unbelievable. Every time I see that guy, I like sort of rearrange my schedule. Like I'm not kidding. Like if I see, oh, he's going to be on like this program later, I make sure I can watch it because he's incredible.
He's incredible.
He was with the president.
Yeah,
just the other day during the shooting.
Yeah,
he was supposed to do in the middle of an act.
Yeah,
when that happened.
Yeah, he's supposed to like. He talked about it on that podcast, like how he had like the biggest thing planned for that event. He's wild. That's it. Just a
he's insane. Absolutely incredible.
I'd love to have him on the podcast.
Dude, me too. Oz, come on our podcast. You can drink whiskey with us.
Yeah. You can tell me what my favorite whiskey is.
Yeah, I would. Yeah, you can tell me too, because I would like to know. Like, anyway, how's Baby Mary doing? And maybe just like, catch people up. If people, you know, when I ask you, how's Baby Mary? Some people, if they've missed a couple episodes.
They meant, okay, so yeah, yeah. Baby Mary, it was...
Your daughter.
My yeah, she
is
was...
Is your daughter.
Is my daughter. She was born early, very early. She has a heart condition, and she has a lot of health complications. She's been in the NICU since she was born.
For months.
For months.
And just, we just passed her actual due date.
Due date. This last weekend was her actual due date. She's had several surgery, or she's had one major surgery, several other procedures. Things weren't looking great for a while. And so it was like even hard to even...
Even recently.
Yeah. I mean, it was like very hard to even come up and give like updates because I was like trying to find a W to talk about, yeah. You know, and it was just, well, she's still here and we're just trying
that,
to...
Yeah, that sort of was the
that
W.
That was the W.
She's still alive.
Yeah. But this last weekend, which was her due date, she... has like had a, she's turned the corner a little bit. And I hesitate to say this because
after a long string of really kind of no W's.
Yes.
Not really any losses.
I mean, we've had, yeah, but like, yeah, we've had some losses,
that's,
but not
well,
like,
that's true. Yeah. But she's still alive.
Right.
Yeah.
But the last two and a half days now, she has had progressively better oxygen levels and heart blood pressure and heart rate, and she came off the paralytic, which is what was paralyzed. We were like, we paralyzed
her. She was on paralysis, yeah.
And basically, we were doing everything for her, and we got to the point...
Just to keep her stable.
Just to keep her alive. It wasn't really stable. It was just to like keep her alive.
Uh-huh.
She wasn't even stable at that point most of the time.
Mm.
But she came... we got to the point where it's like, hey, we got to get her off the paralytic because... there'll be really bad damaging effects moving forward. If we keep her on there, it's kind of like, it'll be good for a little bit, but it's really bad long-term.
Mm-hmm.
Cognitive wise, or like all of our organs developments, all these other things. Anyway, so it was like, we were at the end of the rope with paralysis. We had to get her off. And it was kind of like one of those deals. What, we're only going to put her back on if it's life-threatening and it's still not a good thing if we do. Anyway, yeah. She came off and she's done like a lot better. She's gotten like a lot of the, she was very, very swollen. And a lot of a lot of fluid buildup everywhere because she was paralyzed. She wasn't really moving. So there's a lot of fluid buildup. And so she's been getting some of that off. And so the last 2.5 days, we have like turned somewhat of a corner and trying to gain momentum. So we're just, Haley and I are incredibly grateful and thankful for the W's and for all the prayers and stuff, because like, man,
keep them coming. We keep the prayers coming.
Yeah, because we still have a long way. I mean, you know, she's like 2.5-3 months into the NICU, and we'll be there for another probably 9 to 12 months, depending, maybe even longer.
That's just so stressful to think about.
For you?
Yeah, it stresses me out thinking about.
Yeah, I know. It's a fatherhood.
That's just one of the things. You know what? Don't think about it.
Yeah.
Just one day at a time.
The thing is fatherhood, the role of a father is required differently for each kid. And like what you have to give the kid, each child is different in fatherhood. And this is a new type of fatherhood for me that I've not had to deal with, but it's part of it.
What an incredible lesson that is. Like, I'm so glad you said that, because that's such a, I mean, it's very true. It's profoundly true. You don't always think about that though, because you're fathering a family, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's one of those things you intuitively know, but yeah, very, very clear in this situation that, yeah, Mary just needs different things from you.
Right.
And so, praise God, he's given you the grace to do it. So, please keep Mary in your prayers.
Yes. And my beautiful wife, Haley, in your prayers as well.
Indeed. Indeed. Anything, any other updates from the farm?
You know, two cows are doing great. Dude, we have just, because we haven't been home, you know, we're not home a lot. And so, but we have, all of our chickens are still around, you know, and so we are just swimming in eggs still. It sure would be nice if somebody would buy some eggs from us, or if you just need eggs. You can...
Do they have to show up to the stand?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, because you're not shipping.
I'm not shipping. No.
If you're in the Porter area, the Porter
swing by Porter and Prairie Farm. Just Google it.
Area.
Just Google Map.
Yeah, you guys Porter. Have a website. Your egg box has a website.
Yeah, you can even on Google Maps just type in Porter and Prairie Family Farm. It'll go right there.
Sweet. Sweet.
What about you?
You know, built a new door, which is kind of a big deal because the other one was falling apart.
It would have been better if you had said gate. It would have really paralleled with last gospel reading.
Yeah.
Jesus is the gate.
That's right. Yeah, on Good Shepherd Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? I was pretty... We did something. Basically, Father asked everyone. He had little note cards in the pews that said, on Good Shepherd Sunday, write down a name. We want the names. Like, basically, a young man who you think would be a good fit for the priesthood.
And I was like, man,
this is awesome. Like, there's 1,000 of us here.
Right.
We're going to take time. This is something what we're doing.
Right.
And you know, Tulsa, we don't have a whole lot of priests, but per capita, we're at the very top.
Like top. Yeah, we're at top five. I think we're tied for first.
That's what I was thinking.
Per capita.
Yeah. So, we still need more.
But yes.
Praise God, we'll get them. A couple years ago, when Adam and I decided we wanted to lead our first pilgrimage, we asked around to find out who should we work with to help do this. And the thing we heard over and over again was Select International Tours. That's who you got to use. They're the best. Well, having used Select now, I can attest that they're incredible. No matter where it is you want to go in the world, Select has a tour ready for you. So whether you're interested in leading a pilgrimage or attending one, do yourself a favor and go to selectinternationaltours.com and take a look at everything they have to offer. You won't regret it. Praising God for everything around here today.
Praise hands.
Bro. I used to think praise hands were dumb. Now I think they're awesome. As long as you don't do it in a dumb way, okay?
Like liturgically.
We're just like too much, yeah. Okay? Not too much
yeah.
With the hands.
Right.
The praise, definitely. Don't let the hands get a, you know, that's not the headline here.
That's not the vibe.
Yeah. So I want to talk about the king in the tabernacle today.
The king in the tabernacle.
Yeah, dude. He's in there. I want to talk about the presence, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Love it.
The reason to be Catholic, right? Because if the Eucharist is just a symbol, then to hell with it. Was it Mother Angelica who said that?
No, I think it was either Dorothy Day or it was Flannery O'Connor.
I know it was one of these spicy women that we're talking about.
I think it was Flannery O'Connor, but is either Dorothy Day or Flannery?
Flannery O'Connor, that feels right to me. Yeah. Then to hell with it. And I think it's well said. So, I mean, this is, but seriously, like, if the Eucharist is just a symbol, then the Catholic Church is just one huge lie. And it's just a huge deception. This is what we have built the entire Christian faith, Christianity from the beginning. almost 2,000 years ago, was all about this. It was all about Christ's presence remaining with us, him being here, right? And it's the most important thing of our faith. So I wanted to talk about it today. I was reading this book. It's another shocker, fantastic book from Koryesu Press. It's called The Real Presence by St. Peter Julian Aimard. He was a saint I had a few years ago never even heard of. I went on an Axe retreat, and he happened to be like the patron saint of that one retreat, right? Which was fitting because he's all about, his big deal is about Eucharistic adoration, mm-hmm. The real presence. Like, that was, you know, they say every priest essentially has one homily, and they just pretty much give that homily in different forms over and over and over again. His one thing was about...
It's like dad jokes. You have like one dad joke.
Yeah.
You just say it over and over and over again.
Yeah. I'm working on a second one. Maybe in like 10 more years. I'll transition to a new one or whatever.
But we have been in the hospital long enough to where my jokes have run out.
Bummer.
To where the nurses know the jokes that are coming.
Time to move to a new floor.
Yeah. Need to get a new round of nurses in
here.
Whole
new crowd down there.
Yeah.
But that's what that was. St. Peter Julian Aimard. Fantastic saint. All about the Eucharist. He was responsible for spreading the practice, the devotion of Eucharistic adoration. Because that was just his... In the early parts of the church, it was just not something that was done. I mean, it really was a... You know, sort of a more modern thing that we're doing in the church now, you know, like maybe around the year 12, very rough. Okay. 1200s ish started to become a lot more popular, give or take 200 years. So it could go either way, 200 years, giving myself a wide berth. Anyway, this book that Koryesu has is a collection of his, it's a collection of his writings and homilies. And it's everything in there is about the real presence. And he talks about it from so many different angles, which is just, it's just so cool. Things like the dinner table, the family feast, the practice of adoration, method of adoration. So that's something I want to talk about today is how does St. Peter Julian Aimard say you should, like, you should go to adoration. Like what, when you get there,
I like that.
What to do, how to spend your time.
Okay.
So we're going to go over that today. Do you have something? You're looking something up. Do you have it? I thought you were about to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, we've said on the show many times that if you don't have a Eucharistic adoration at least once a week, you know, you have to think about like, are you taking your prayer life seriously?
That is my opinion, that if you're serious about growing in holiness and you don't have a weekly adoration hour, then you just need to be serious. Just be honest with yourself how serious you are about growing in holiness.
And I think the reason why you say that, right, is because like when you say growing in holiness, what does growing in holiness mean?
I mean advancing in the virtuous life.
It means become more like Jesus.
Correct. Yeah.
Because I want to be more like Jesus.
And you're not going to do that if you don't spend more time with him.
Right.
Whether that's in prayer, in mass, adoration, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, right? It's not like Eucharistic adoration is the only way to spend time with Jesus. It isn't. There's, in fact, a myriad of ways to do that. But it has to be something you do on purpose. You don't spend time with Jesus on accident. Like, oh, I just didn't even realize this whole time that, okay, well, this is not actually, Jesus can come and find you. But what I mean is like, if you're taking your prayer life seriously, it's like, oh, I want to spend time with him. Mm-hmm. You can't just say like, oh, I'm sure Jesus will show up today. You know, I'm going to go play video games and like, probably he'll be there. It's like, no. You need to make some space sacred. You need to have a sacred time where you set it apart from all of the things. Make it a priority, right? This needs to be the first thing before you do all of these other things, right? And if you're not doing that, then you can't just expect yourself to magically get holy one day.
Right.
This is sort of like, I was talking to our buddy Juan. Well, you were there. And he confessed that he realized, like, I guess I'll never have a six pack. I just kind of thought, like,
someday,
one day that would just kind of happen, which is just really funny because I, like, afterwards was like, yeah, you know what? I used to feel that way too. Like, I'm sure one day I'll just have one. That's not the way it works, okay? Holiness is the same, okay? You're not just going to, like, keep doing whatever it is you're doing now and then like end up with a six pack when you're 40.
Right.
Okay. That's not going to happen. And it's the same with holiness. You're not just going to accidentally get there. The Lord has given us free will. It's up to us to pursue him, and he makes himself so readily available. All you have to do is turn to him, and he's going to just supply you with all the grace that you need for the pursuit, right? He's begging you, come, come to me. I'll give you everything you need. I'll even put you on one of those walking things at the airport, where if you just walk a little tiny bit, you'll start flying towards me. You know, he'll give you all kinds of things, but you have to do it. Okay. And so that's why I think Eucharistic adoration is an essential thing into your prayer life. It's just part of your prayer life. Okay. So one of the big themes that he covers in here is the hiddenness of Christ, the veiled Christ in the Eucharist. And for anybody who's listening who's not Catholic, what the church teaches about the Eucharist is that the Eucharist is not a symbol, that in fact we take Christ's words literally. We believe what he said at the Last Supper when he instituted the Eucharist, the real presence, that this is Jesus Christ, that this, he says, this is my body, that we believe that it is exactly what he meant, that's exactly what he said, and that's exactly what it is, because when Christ speaks, it is not without effect, right? So we have in the Eucharist, it is Jesus Christ, body, soul, blood, and divinity. It is a person. It's not a thing. It is Christ himself, and that's why we worship him in the Eucharist, because what looks like bread on the outside had a substantial change. Its substance is new.
Accidents are the same.
The accidents, right? It's still the appearance. It still looks like bread and wine, but after the priest says the words of institution, repeating the words of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, it does what Christ said it did. It does, and becomes his body and blood. So St. Peter Julian, he says that, he argues that the real presence is the continuation of the incarnation.
It's cool to think about it.
Yeah, that Christ says, I will be with you until the end of the age. And obviously, like, what does he mean by that? Because it wasn't that much later that he died. You know, he certainly wasn't around till the end of the age. And so as Catholics, certainly we would say there's a both and here, that, okay, he's with us in spirit. You know, he's with us in the body. You know, this, like, so, you know, sort of all the body of Christ. Okay, yeah, that. But also, he's literally with us in every tabernacle, in every Catholic church, all around the world for the last 2,000 years, and continues to literally be here with us. And so for the Catholic man, to be a Catholic man is to be a man of the Eucharist. So we have to recognize that Christ is physically reigning among us even still.
I totally agree with everything you said thus far.
Yeah. So when we get back, I want to talk about how the Eucharist is a school of worship.
Okay.
I'm sorry, a school of virtue and worship. Both. It's both.
A both
school
and.
Of worship and virtue. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. Celebrating over 10 years of episodes brought to you by Dave and Adam. This show is known especially in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma as the Catholic Man Show.
Feats of strength for 10 years.
We used to actually do pizza strength before the show.
That was hilarious. We literally used to, like, in the break, like, get down and do push-ups or pistol squats. Dude, there's no way I can do a pistol squat.
I can't do that now. I'll blow my hamstring.
I mean, I used to never work out legs.
Dude, I think I tore my rotator cuff in my shoulder.
Yeah.
I'm pretty positive I did.
You
know how I did it? Laying. By not doing things.
In a hospital.
Laying. I was laying in a hospital.
Sleeping in a hospital.
And I'm pretty positive.
Tore your rotator cuff.
I'm pretty positive I did.
There's a deep irony there.
I know. Dude, the hospital is for... Oh, anyway.
40 is going to look... It's going to look rough on you.
It already is.
Coming soon. Like, so soon.
Yeah, I know. It is. Okay, so we're talking about the Eucharist. We're talking about... I think you laid a good ground... Some groundwork on the Eucharist and adoration. And I think that there's a lot of men out there who... So you remember at the National Eucharistic Congress how they did a study and it was like, I don't even remember the percentage that didn't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. And then they did like another study afterwards and they're like, well, that study actually may not have been actually, you know, that may have been a little bit misleading. Actually, there is a lot more people who actually believe
it. The numbers, like...
I don't remember
the classic
numbers.
Number, I mean, this is from decades ago, was that only like 20 to 25% of Sunday mass going Catholics believed in the real presence.
Yeah, and I don't think that's true. I think there's...
Yes, I know what you're talking about, because I saw that study that said, no. That's actually... That included people, Sunday mass going Catholics, included anybody who goes to mass at all, even once throughout the year. And so, you know, the second biggest denomination in this country is fallen away Catholics. And so they were lumping in all of these people as... Sunday mass going Catholics.
I don't remember this.
But it was good because that always was disheartening to me. Like, you'd go show up to mass, look around your parish and be like, 75% of you guys don't even believe this. What are you even doing here? Yeah. Like if I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be here. Right. You know, like,
but I don't think that's true. I think that there's a lot of men, many men who think, in their head, they understand, yes, this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. That the Eucharist is the true presence of Jesus. But there's a difference between knowing it and then acting like it. And so maybe we could talk a little bit about that, like the differences in knowing that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity, and then acting like it.
Yeah, man, you know, because I think for us being cradle Catholics, it's so easy to take for granted the thing that you know and firmly, like, believe. Even if you say, no, this is the most fundamental thing about my whole person. But you just, it's so easy to get nonchalant about, oh, yeah, sure, this is the God-man. That which we are about to eat is the being of all being. It is being itself. It is the one who spoke and created me out of nothing. All of this, in fact. And somehow, we're about to eat him.
Mm-hmm.
Magnitude. So when we go up to receive communion, you know, if it was Jesus, like if he was appearing, you know, we would be crawling on our hands and knees up the aisle to receive him. Most of us would be would fall down and weep out of our just sheer unworthiness to even approach him, right? And yet we walk up in our flip-flops, you know, put our hands out and go back. And I'm totally guilty of this. I don't wear flip-flops, but getting back to the pew and then realizing like, oh, I just received our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it's just getting distracted with kids or it's just, like I said, out of like a familiarity, like a habitual familiarity, just going through the motions, and I don't intend to. But we have to. I think the first way, because your question was good. You know, how do we start acting like it's Jesus if we know it's Jesus? How do you go from the knowing to acting? Is how are we conducting ourselves at Mass? Do the people around us, can they tell that this is I believe? Can they tell what I believe about it based on my behavior, that I believe that this is in fact the single most incredible thing that any that humans do is receive our Lord in the Eucharist at Mass, right? And it should be something. It should be something that we think a lot about, because I think at our judgment we will regret. We will be ashamed of stuff, you know, that we approach, that we had the pride, the presumption to approach our Lord in anything less than, you know, like the spiritual reverence, fear and trembling, right? Not that, that we should be afraid to do it at all, because he's yearning for us to do it. But, you know, I mean, like with that awe and reverence that the Bible talks about, the fear of the Lord, right? That this should be something that we make sure to intentionally embrace in those moments.
Yes, I agree. I think that the way to maybe think about it, or the way I have tried to think about it is, okay, so we are body, soul, composites. So in order to prepare ourselves for acting, if we know, is how do we act that way in the bodily form and in the soul form? Which is why it's so important, because we are incarnational beings, like we are real, like we are bodies, that our bodies show and have a meaning and are and has have a purpose, and then our soul has a purpose and an end as well. Both body and soul have ends, and so how do you judge if it's a good or a bad thing? It's based on, you know, like,
does it fulfill the end?
Does it fulfill the end?
Yeah.
And so this is the reason why, from a body perspective, we genuflect, that we bow at the name of Jesus. You know, our head bows at the name of Jesus. This is why you do dress up. You present yourself in a as worthy manner as you can, with your decorum, with the way you reverence them, reverence him. And then from a soul perspective is, how do I prepare my soul to receive our Lord? Am I contemplating the Last Supper and his passion and his death and his resurrection? Am I asking my guardian angel as I'm approaching him to receive all the grace that our Lord desires for us in this Eucharist, that it may be a water that quenches our thirst, that it may be the beginning and the end that we seek, that we are realizing the magnitude and the gift that we're about to receive? Are we praying? Are we being, you know, have a prayerful mind as we're going up there? Do we have an intention that we're bringing up to our Lord to receive the Eucharist? Are we giving thanks after we receive the Eucharist? Are we kneeling down, bowing our heads in gratitude, and asking for the joy that he desires for us to live a faithful life?
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why, like, I don't dress up for Holy Mass because it's the time I can bust out my suit and look sharp. It's not why I do it. I do it because I want to prepare both body and soul to the best of my ability in order to receive our Lord, because it's the most important thing that I do.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of Saint Charbel, who used to, you know, he had to receive communion every day. He's a priest, and he would have basically two modes of being. Either in the morning and all day, he was either preparing to receive communion or thanking God for having received communion. That was the only two ways he ever was. It was just those. He had two modes, and that was it. Obviously, as, you know, lay people, that sounds really cool. It's just, you know, our vocation probably calls us into things. It's like, it's nice to only have two modes. I just have to have more than two modes, okay? But there's still a beautiful lesson to be learned there that we can take away and try to imitate as much as we can.
And our outward expressions reflect our inward realities as well, right? So like the way we present ourselves, because we are body, soul, composite, it helps, our bodies can help remind our soul, so to speak, of the magnitude, and then our soul can also help remind our body. So it goes both ways. So like, that's why we're on our knees in prayer to help us remind us that what we're doing. And when we have this habitual disposition to recall our Lord throughout the day, it's so that way we can bow our heads and give thanks to Him. We can make the sign of the cross to remember His passion, death, and resurrection. It goes both ways because we are bodies and souls. And that, I think that's the easiest way for me to remember to act like that it is truly present. And then also the other thing that comes to mind is what Jeff Cavins told us when we interviewed him. And you're saying, like, how do I, go from a routine prayer life, like just the everyday prayer life and kind of the, not monotonous, but just the routine of my prayer life to actually like having a relationship with our Lord. And he said, well, do you act like it? Do you talk to Him?
Yeah.
Do you just have a conversation with Him?
He told us he's like whispers stuff to Jesus all the time, like a weirdo. This is like kind of the way he said it. Like,
right.
People might think I'm weird. Maybe I am weird.
But I'm talking to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mother Angelica took her brand new shoes to adoration to show our Lord her new shoes.
I think that's such a cute story. Look at my shoes, Jesus.
Yeah. We're body, souls, composites.
Because my kids do that to me with their new shoes, you know? We're talking about the Eucharist today.
We didn't even get into the last break on the School of Virtue and Worship.
Virtue and Worship. That's okay. We can do it right now. Because, what we were talking about is how, what you mentioned is about, obviously, this is all about how becoming more like Christ. That's the whole point. That He came to redeem us. He became man that we might become like God, And so Saint Aimard, he really emphasizes this, that in the Eucharist, Jesus practices the most profound humility, silence, and obedience. Because of, here, that in the Eucharist, he says, it's even more humility that God would take the form of bread than that He would take the form of man. I mean, man is already this massive insult to Him, okay? That He, the limitless God, would confine Himself to the form, to a single form, right? In that way, it's scandalous, okay? I think Jesus loves a good scandal, honestly. Like when it comes to like, divine glory and like,
okay, but that could be taken way out of context.
In the way that I'm talking about, okay? Yeah. You know what I mean? Don't take it out of context, okay? First of all, don't do that. So, but the Eucharist is even more this great sign of humility. Because bread, right? Or it looks like it anyway. So he says that the Holy Eucharist is the perfect expression of the love of Christ for man. It is the quintessence of all the mysteries of His life. Jesus has prepared Himself in the Holy Eucharist, a localized, personal, and real presence. Jesus is there. Therefore, let us go to Him. He talks a lot here about, I'm going to sum this all up, how here's these virtues, especially of humility, just on display in the monstrance at Mass, that God would become our food, It's just something I think about. When we had our buddy Joey Spencer on, he wasn't the one who thought this up, but he put it together so nicely. We were talking about the garden. And he said, Christ, in His love and pursuit of us, said, as He watched Adam and Eve pluck the fruit from the tree, and He said, "If I will become that which you desire, that which you have wrongly desired, I will become the fruit that you hang on a tree, that I will nourish you as food for your body," right? So when Adam plucked the sin, Adam and fell, Jesus became the very thing. When the Bible says that He became sin, right? There's certainly an analogy here that He was stooped to the lowest level to become the very thing that we disorderly desired in some way, that He might renew our desires and transform us into the thing that he has always intended us to be. It's just so beautiful to think about. But he goes into here, he draws this beautiful parallel between the four purposes of worship and how we ought to spend our time in adoration. I'm going to kind of condense a lot of this stuff because we don't have a whole lot of time left. Okay, so the four purposes of adoration are adoration, thanksgiving, reparation, and petition. So you may have learned this, the acronym ACTS. So it's in just a slightly different order: adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. But it's the same. Those are the four ends of worship, you know, that we recognize God's sovereignty. We offer gratitude. We ask for atoning for our sins. And then we ask for the graces we need for the spiritual battle. And so he takes those and draws out a battle plan for how to spend your time in adoration to make it so that, you know, we're not just going here. Let's make this an act of worship. Let's actually elevate our time here. I don't want to present this in that this should take the place of the goal of contemplation, right? Because that is the ultimate goal of your prayer life. Generally speaking, Eucharistic adoration included, is that we want to have the goal of contemplation, which is not something that you can just like, now I will contemplate. You can meditate, right? And you can, but contemplation is a grace that you receive from God. But he says the first 15, he breaks it down into 15-minute sections, actually. So if you're going to do a holy hour, first 15 minutes is adoration. Acknowledge the king's sovereignty. You don't walk into the royal court making demands. You fall on your knees and salute the king. Adoration, he says, is the first duty of the creature. So begin your hour of adoration by making an act of love.
Again, it's all preparing yourself.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's the right thing to do. When you go into adoration, you need to make a mental ascent. Remind yourself whose presence you're in, right? Because it doesn't look like Jesus. You have to remind yourself about the truth of the reality that's here, okay? Mm-hmm. So the next 15 minutes, is, he says, focus on thanksgiving. So you want to say thank you for on the behalf of yourself, your family, and for the world. He says that thanksgiving is the most perfect of all acts of love. Thank him for having instituted the Holy Eucharist. And then reparation.
Which is good. I don't do that near enough.
Yeah, you know, I really love that. It's like, oh, yeah, thank him for even having the Eucharist at all.
Right.
Kind of forget to, you know, it's like, I don't know that I even thought to do that. But he's here in just this miraculous, incredible way. Physically, he's physically here, right? It's amazing. So the next 15 minutes, he says, focus on reparations. This is where we stand in the gap, because not just reparations for ourselves, but also for the whole world. Certainly don't leave yourself out, okay? Because we all know you got some to repair for.
Oh, yeah, I got it, yeah.
I mean, you, all of us, okay? So offer your adoration in a spirit of reparation to atone for the insults and sacrileges which Jesus Christ receives. I think he would also say, especially for the sacrileges against the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
right? People who don't believe it, or, you know, all kinds of bad things involve the Eucharist. So, and then in the fourth quarter of the hour, this is where he says, focus on your petitions. He says, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Ask him large graces. Ask him for the triumph of his church. Which, so anyway, I just thought, like, man, how down to earth, how practical to take your hour and divide it up. It's not arbitrary. This is according to what the church says are the four purposes of worship, you know. So, ultimately, you know, all of this should be done with that idea of contemplation in mind, like we talked about.
I think for me, I have the tendency to go to adoration with just all petition,
mm-hmm.
with just all, Lord, I need this. Lord, give this person this grace. I need help here. Like, I got problems. And so I'm just constantly going to him full of petitions.
But, which is good.
Which is good. But it's interesting that...
But it's not the priority.
Right. That, and it's interesting that how he lays this out, that it's actually the last thing that you do.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that because you've gone through preparing yourself in this way of adoration and... Thanksgiving and what was the other? Reparation, that it prepares you to actually ask for the right things, that it prepares you to actually a lot of times I'm very worried that I'm asking for the wrong grace. You know, it's like, how many times have you like begged for something from the Lord and then it happens and then you realize actually like, man,
wasn't as good as I thought.
That's not actually what I needed, but mm-hmm. the Lord gave it to me, you know, as a gift because I asked for it. But actually wasn't what I was. It wasn't the underlying thing that I was really desiring. I thought that this would fulfill the desire that I was searching for. It wasn't.
Yeah.
But He gave me that grace so that I know that's not actually what I was wanting.
Mm-hmm.
I really want him, and the things that I was asking for, I thought were going to help me, but a lot of times they end up not helping you. I mean, how many times you hear, you know, even, I don't know, Lord, let me win the lottery. And then the lottery people, you know, who win end up having a whole host of problems and go further away from our Lord.
Yeah, broke after 18 months.
Yeah.
I think that's actually the average.
But I think that this way prepares you to actually ask for the things in which you truly need and desire.
Yeah. So one of the last images, I mean, he's got a lot more than this, but one of the last ones I wanted to talk about today, just because I thought it was so masculine. He talks about your hours in adoration as man's duty, what he says, to be the guard of honor. Jesus makes himself vulnerable in the host, leaving it up to his men to defend and adore him.
Hmm.
So like this part of when he's talking about his humility and like how he has exposed himself, just like he's allowed his heart to be pierced. He continues to love us in that same way. And he's exposed himself and depending on us to honor and adore him. And that is what we do when we show up. Guard duty.
Get an hour of adoration. Change your life.
Amen.
We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
And cheers to Jesus. So I just wanted to ask you, because you have been what I would call a Eucharistic adoration guy for a long time.
Yes, I would say that.
I
would say that's accurate.
Like, what do you get out of it? Why do you do it?
Well, my desire is to be more like him.
Mm-hmm.
And the more time that I spend with him, the more I can be like him.
Yeah.
That I don't think that on my deathbed, there'll be a time where I wish that I wouldn't have spent as much time in adoration.
Yeah.
That I'll be grateful for that time that I spent there.
One thing, when Lady Pamela and I were dating, I really like just loved about her was her devotion to the Eucharist, to the point where if we were driving somewhere and we passed a Catholic church,
mm-hmm.
that like, oh, there's a chapel. Well, let's just stop for a minute. And it was like, oh, well, that's not where we're going. To me, it's like, well, that's cool that we're driving by. Make the sign of the cross. Cool. I mean, like, I'm all about it. But she was like, well, we've got a couple minutes. Let's just go inside. And at the time we were dating, like, anything you want, like, I'm all about, you know, because you just, you know, when you're date, you know, in that phase of your relationships, like, yes, everything that you think is the best. But this this really, I was like taken aback by it. You know, that what does it cost? Yeah, I'm driving by. Like literally 60 seconds. Just stop and go in and say hi for 60 seconds. Get back in your car and keep going. Like it's literally going to cost a few minutes. And just how like touching that was, not for me to witness in her, because it was that too, but just the profound attitude that like just what that meant for my own relation, you know, that of course, this is Christ. This is our Lord. And I'm just going to drive by. You know, mm-hmm. like, absolutely, I should, if I have a minute, like, why don't I stop? I mean, for 60 seconds, for just 10 seconds. And so that's something, I've really, honestly, as I say it, I've fallen out of the habit of doing, because I was sort of in the habit of doing stuff like that when I could. You just start to have kids and things get so regimented. I'm making excuses for myself now. But that really was something that was just so touching. To just, even if there were times where I would go into a chapel, kneel, bow my head and leave. But I could really just, at those times in my life, feel the grace that I was getting from just making this intentional act of love for him.
So there's times that I feel like that, oh, if I can't spend an hour of adoration, then I'm not going to do it. And that's actually probably the definite, you hear the, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. This is actually like, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Because the excellent is spending any time in front of our Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, if I can't give you an hour, I'm not going to give you any. And that's just like, that's just a false pretense. That's just a false assumption. That you're literally letting this perfect idea be the enemy of the excellent.
Right. And I think that you should sign up for an adoration hour. You should have an hour.
Yeah.
But we're talking about different things here. You know, like, hey, you're just driving by. If you've got 5 minutes, give them 5 minutes. If you have 5 seconds, give them 5 seconds. You know,
the act of love will I mean, these are acts of love.
That's what it is. It's you're making an act of love. And that's, you know, you'll be, gosh, I sometimes, you know, when you just think about at your judgment, what will be your reward for that time that you were driving by, you parked your car, you got out, walked in the door, there's our Lord, you knelt down, bowed your head, and walked out. That was all the time you had. Your reward will probably be of an infinite value. Okay. We're talking about really good ROI here, return on investment. And also, when I say these things, I say, that's the kind of man I want to be. That is like, that's what I want. And so we just have to decide to do it. We have to commit. It's like, well, that's the kind of man I want to be. Then that's the kind of man I will be. This is the kind of thing I will do. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, you drove by a Catholic church and you didn't stop. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But you want to form your heart. It's not about following a rule. It's about forming your heart to be the kind of person who will stop because he wants to, and he will when he can, right? That you and if you can't, you drive by wishing you could, right? That I want to train myself to yearn for him with that kind of love.
Same.
I got a ways to go. I'm a work in progress over here.
Oh yeah, we know.
In theory, I'm in progress. I may be in regress sometimes, but we still carry on with hope.
We're hopeful people.
Anything else?
No, I think that was great.
We didn't even mention the whiskey.
Oh, dude.
We didn't even talk about the whiskey we've been drinking.
I'm so sorry. Okay, so we've been... High West Campfire. It's a blend of straight...
It's a fantastic whiskey.
Yeah, it's a blend of straight rye whiskey with straight bourbon. and a little bit of blended mulch scotch whiskey. So it's rye, bourbon,
it has scotch
and
in
scotch.
It? What?
It's
I did
High West all, Campfire.
Are all the High Wests like that?
No.
That is interesting. You do not often see a blend of bourbon and scotch.
Yeah, this is a rare blend that brings both old and new world whiskey traditions. Smoky undertones of peated scotch, American bourbon, and spicy rye combine for a complex flavor profile. Tastes of classic peat smoke gives way to a spice and an orange zest, English toffee, toasted brioche, salted caramel, leather, and dark chocolate.
Mm. Well, it's delicious. It was just at the liquor store, like the regular liquor store.
Dude, I meant to fantastic. Tell you, you know that the sketch liquor store that I talked about, you know,
the one that episodes? Might be like a front.
Undercover, yeah.
Yeah.
It's out of business.
Yeah, but you know what? It was in business for years and years with
but
their
out of business now.
Selling like their 3 6 packs.
Yeah. Asking us to come back.
That's what he did. Yeah, so, come on back.
Yeah,
I will not.
I will not be coming back here.
First of all, I don't condone what you're doing here.
Yeah, I don't even know what you're doing. Yeah.
It feels like
I don't.
I'm participating in something I don't want to be part of.
Right, but it's out of business.
All right, well, I could have seen that, you know.
Lord be praised.
Yeah, I mean, if that's, you know, his will in all things, we praise him for. So anyway.
All right, have a great week.
Cheers.